Amen. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. We are almost there. We have been walking through this Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon given by the greatest preacher who ever lived. And Jesus gives this Sermon on the Mount, and man, it's just kingdom principles. And it's how to live out this Christian life in the here and now. And so we've been walking through this, and we have this week, and Lord willing, should he tarry, we'll try to finish next week. And so working toward that, and then we've been in this series of two, and we looked at the two paths into eternity. There's a broad road and there's a narrow road. There's a road that leads to destruction. There's a road that leads to hell. And then there's a road that is narrow that leads to everlasting life. And by the way, aren't you grateful that salvation means so much more than just a destination? Because man, when Jesus saved me, he gave me joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. He gave me peace that surpasses all understanding. He put a love in my heart and gave me grace to love folks in spite of myself. But then John said, boy, everlasting life is knowing Jesus. And so, man, eternal life is so much more than a destination. And so there are two paths, there's two destinations. But then there are two fruits. There's this fruit, he talked about the prophets. You'll know the prophets by their fruit, good fruit and bad fruit. Fruit that produces works of righteousness, good things, things that glorify the Lord, things that advance the kingdom of God, and then all the bad things that put focus on the self or the things of this world. And now this morning, we are at two pleas. Two responses. When you step from this life into the next, there are two responses, two pleas that Jesus highlights in our text. So if you have found your place and you're willing and able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Let's pray. Jesus, we declare once again, you are great. And I pray this morning you would hide me behind your cross, fill me with your Spirit, give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. God, I pray, give me grace to preach as a dying man to a dying people about the risen Savior. You be glorified this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So I want to preach to you on two pleas. And what Jesus is talking about, this is talking about the individual who has lived their life, they have come to the end of their life, they have taken their last breath, and then they will stand before the Lord Jesus in eternity. Scripture says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, there are two types of judgment, and there are two judgment opportunities where those who don't know Christ, you'll stand before the Lord, and you'll give an account of every deed you've ever done, and you will be found wanting, you'll be found deficient, and that will then lead you to eternity and destruction. And for the believer, we'll have a time where we'll stand before the Lord, but it won't be a measuring. It won't be an issue where we come up short. Now, there may be some things in our life that we're not real proud of that are done away with, that burn up. But Lord willing, there will be some things left, some crowns left that we can cast at the feet of Jesus. But rest assured, it won't be a judgment in the sense whether I get into heaven or I get into hell. That will have already been settled before you take your last breath. And so I come to you this morning with some urgency. And just ask you, once again, The scripture says, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Just once again, asking the Lord, Lord, I want to make sure this is not something worth gambling with. Eternity is too much. Eternity is too long to gamble with our eternity. To gamble with where we're going to spend eternity at. So, there are two pleas that Jesus talks about. If you're taking notes this morning, have the notes. The main idea of the text is this: God desires for all people to be saved. God's never known a man or woman, a boy or a child, that He has not wanted to be saved. If that were true, then Scripture would be wrong. Because 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not long-suffering. He's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus wants all to be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He wants all people to be saved. And so Jesus is giving this, saying, listen, there are two paths into eternities. The difference between a false prophet and a true prophet, you can tell them by their fruit. And the same is true by a false Christian and a true Christian. And by the way, notice the audience in which Jesus is speaking to is first His disciples and then all the religious leaders of the community, all the people have been following, they're eavesdropping, and I don't think it's any coincidence that Jesus is trying to help people decipher between false prophets and then help them to decipher what we see this morning, those who are trusting in what sounds like the right things. Stay back here before I say this. The most difficult people to come to faith in Christ are church people. Now listen. Sweetest folks I've ever met are in the church. Some of the meanest folks I've ever met or in the church. Hear me, church family. Jesus is giving this sermon exactly for you and I because we have the privilege. We've sat under the teaching. We've been exposed to the Word of God. We've done, you know, we've been a part of this, and it's most dangerous for us that we walk through this life thinking we've got all the boxes checked, we've got everything worked out and taken care of, and then next thing you know, we step from this life into the next, and once that's made, eternity is settled. You won't argue your way out. You won't convince your way out. You won't justify your way out. And so my challenge, my plea to you this morning is saying, will you be willing just to be open and honest before the Lord and say, God, I believe I know You, but I want to, God, speak to my heart. If this is one of these accusations is true of me, convict me and give me grace to repent and be saved. And so, the question of the text is, will you be surprised at the day of judgment? Will you be surprised at the day of judgment? Okay, let's get into the text. Number one, the first plea is faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Notice the text in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, not everyone, okay? Lord, Lord, this is what we talk about, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's the right approach, that's the right coming to the Lord. It's the same idea here, but notice the issue. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, that means there are some who say, Lord, Lord, have the right address, will be saved. But what's the difference in these folks? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, look, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but here it is, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, but those who do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Faith without works is dead. Now, some of you, I can hear you now. You're saying, but preacher, we're Southern Baptist. And we believe once saved, always saved. And you're only saved through faith, by grace through faith. And I absolutely believe that, okay? I'm not preaching anything different this morning, but you need to hear me clearly. Some of the old horses said it like this, okay? It's not good grammar, but it's good theology, and write it down. Faith that don't work won't work. I know some of you English majors, you just cringed. You're struggling. Faith that don't work won't work. So what I mean by that, it means that there's a day and time when I trust Christ. I call out to Jesus. I realize I'm a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have repented, meaning I have turned toward God, naturally turning my back on my sin, and trusted Him, saying, God, forgive me, be the boss and master of my life, save me. And at that moment, Jesus saves a true, heartfelt, repentant, faith-believing salvation. At that moment. But let me tell you something. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. How did you know that you were lost? Because the way you lived, it produced lost fruit. So then, doesn't it make sense that if I'm a true born-again believer, then the works of my life, there ought to be works of my life, which is evidence of my salvation. Okay? It's not an earning of my salvation, it's an evidence of my salvation. I don't work to be saved, I work because I am saved. Big difference. Look at the text. Look at James 2:18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. James was strong. Some of you are saying, boy, I was saved and never hit a lick for Jesus the rest of my life. Never did anything for the Lord Jesus the rest of my life. I've been saved for 60 years. I've never shared the gospel. I've been saved for 60 years, never had any fruits of righteousness. And think that one day you're going to step into eternity and you're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Some of you may hear the words here at the end of this passage. James said, go ahead, try to show me your faith without your works. But I'll show you my faith by my works. So as you're examining your salvation this morning, you need to ask yourself some real hard questions. Is what I believe really affecting the way I live? See, because I am saved, it ought to change the way I talk in the barbershop or in the hunting blind. See, the way I believe, trust in Christ, the way He saved me, it ought to change the way I do business with people. The way I conduct myself. Listen, the way I've trusted Christ and repented and placed my faith and trust in Him, it ought to change the way I approach everyday life, the way I approach school, the things I watch, the things I listen to, the things I take part in. Billy Graham said, based on those that were unwilling to share their faith as a Christian, he said, I believe that 50% of Southern Baptist church members are lost. 50%. Adrian Rogers thinking about the same thing, that those who were unwilling to share their faith and at least pray for and try to share the gospel with somebody to bring them to salvation. He said he thought 80% of Southern Baptist church members were lost. I watched a short video clip on Twitter of two late night TV show hosts. They were talking about struggle and talking about their faith. And one of them claimed to be a Christian, and he said, I have no intention of ever proselytizing, that is, sharing the gospel, seeing them come to faith in Jesus whatsoever. I I wish I could have asked him, have you read where Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men? Freddie Gage said, any man that forfeited his right to share the gospel forfeited his right to be called a Christian. Listen to me, folks. I'm not preaching to you a works-based salvation. There's nothing, nothing apart from repenting of your sins and placing your faith and trust in Christ. There is nothing that you can do to earn your salvation. It is not a scale where you try to mount up enough good works that way. But I'm telling you, if you've truly been born again, then there will be evidence in your life of salvation. John 15:5, Jesus said this, said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Listen, apart from the work of grace and the work of God, I can't produce good works, but you better believe when I repented and placed my faith and trust in Christ, and I entered into a personal relationship with Jesus through the working of the Holy Spirit, he produces good works through my life. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, well, they've got the right title. They've got the right address. They can call out the names of God. They got some right theology. But he who does the will of my Father. Number one, faith without works is dead. Number two, works without faith is dead. The exact opposite. We've already hit on this a little bit, but you need to see it in the scripture. Look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, notice, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Have you ever thought about this? I know many of you have read this verse before, but you know what's happening here? People are stepping from this life into the next life, and they have gotten the premier paper from Staples, and they've gone and they've printed out. They've got the resume, they've got the color ink. I mean, this is the resume. And what are they doing? They're stepping into eternity, and they're taking their resume and say, look, God, as if the God of all creation go, boy, I forgot about that. That's good. Let me see that. Man, that's good. They're standing there before God, before the great and living judge, and saying, look, God, at what we've done. Boy, you remember me and I cast a demon out of that boy. Boy, do you see what I did in Sunday school? Man, I've done things at that church that nobody's ever done in the history of the church. Here I am. Fired up. Listen to me, dear friend. If you're trusting in anything other than the saving work of Jesus Christ, hear me clearly. Repent. Repent and be saved. Think about it. If you could earn your salvation, if you could give enough money, if you could witness to enough people, if you could be baptized enough, if you could join enough churches, if you could do enough to be saved, Jesus would not have had to come. He wouldn't have had to come. But the scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. Only through the blood of Jesus can anyone ever be saved. And by the way, if you could earn it, then you could turn around and lose it. But because of the sacrifice of his son Jesus, God provides a salvation that you can't earn. And then once you are saved, he provides a salvation that you can't lose. Hallelujah. Ephesians 2:8-9. says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God," look, "not of works, lest anyone should boast." So I get to the point, and maybe you're there this morning, is that the Spirit of God is tugging on your heart. He's knocking on your heart. He maybe has been for the last few weeks, and God's dealing with your heart saying, "You've done all this. You've been trying to post your resume before the Holy Spirit of God, and the reality is you need to be saved." He's convicting you of sin. He's convicting you of unrighteousness. You call out on Him. You repent. You ask Him to save you. And you're saved by grace. You know what that is? Grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. You know the difference between grace and mercy? Mercy is God not giving you what you do deserve. See, I deserve hell. God's not going to give me that because of the saving work of Jesus. That's His mercy. But whenever I repent and place my faith and trust in Christ, He saved me. That's God's grace. So you're saved by grace through faith, trusting in God to do something only that God can do. And faith isn't all or nothing. It's going, not going, "God, you can have everything but my bottle. God, you can have everything but my weed. God, you can have everything but my money. God, you can have everything but my career." That's not faith. Faith is turning completely and trusting in Him and saying, "You, Lord, boss, master, be the ruler of my life. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Romans 3:20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So then," Romans 9:16, "it is not of him who wills nor of him who runs, but it's God who shows the mercy." If anybody in this room ever has been or ever will be saved, it is all the work of God saving you. I just wonder, is there anybody here this morning been trusting Him what they can do, what they need to do? Oftentimes talk to me about people about their salvation. "Well, preacher, I'm in a bad way right now. I'm trying to get some things right in my life, and then I'll get back to it. I'm really trying to get some things cleaned up. I'm doing some things I shouldn't, trying to stop that, and then I'll come." God's not interested in that. God's interested in you just like you are, right where you're at. Now, fair warning, He's not going to leave you there. He loves you too much for that. But if you'll come to Him just like you are, He will receive you. You repent, place your faith and trust in Him, and God will save that prayer, that faith, that declaration, "God, you saved me. Be the boss of my life." God will save that every time. Works without faith is dead. Now, we have one more verse left. And I want to read to you what I believe are, number one, the saddest words in all the Bible. And number two, it's the saddest words a man will ever hear. Look at verse 23. "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." You've got some who have stepped into eternity and they are trusting some walking of an aisle, some profession that they made, some prayer they prayed that they didn't mean. At some point in their life, they just did it to get somebody off their back, to maybe make themselves feel better, whatever it was, but they've never lived a life that produces any fruit. And then you've got people who are the exact opposite. They've worked their whole life. They've never trusted in Christ, but they've been trying to do everything they could to be a good person, to help people, to try to do right. They've never trusted in Christ. And both individuals when they stand before the Lord, will hear, "Depart from me." King James says, "You worker of iniquity, for which I never knew you." And then they will be condemned to a Christless eternity forever. And that will be the saddest words a man will ever hear. Why? Number one, for the one who said it. The one who died on the cross to save you said, "I never knew you. You're not one of mine." You heard the sermon. You heard the gospel. I tugged on your heart in that church service, and you wouldn't be saved. Number two, for what it means. You could live a healthy life and die at the age of 80, 85, 90, 100. And you stand before the Lord and He says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And you step into eternity and you live that lifetime again. Maybe you live it 10 times over. You live that life 1,000 times over. And you will have not taken off 1 second of 1 hour of 1 day for the eternity that you have spending there in hell. And then lastly, it'll be the saddest words a man will ever hear for the one who hears it. Those of you that don't know Christ, it's you. There won't be any phone a friend. There won't be any do-overs. It'll be you. Many of you have heard parts of my story and most of my story quite a bit, a fair amount of times. Wasn't raised in church, didn't go to church, didn't know anything about God. Started dating Adrian. She went to church, so I went to church. Hadn't been going very long. And I wasn't the meanest, toughest person in the world, although I thought I was, but I was bad enough. Folks in the community knew if anybody needed Jesus, Chris needed Jesus, okay? And so one Sunday morning, I believe it was August 3rd of 2003, I was sitting back here at that similar location at First Baptist Branch. Brother Tim preached. Gave time of invitation like we'll have in a moment. And I'll lead you like he did that morning through what we call a sinner's prayer. An opportunity to repent, place your faith and trust in Christ. I repeated the words like he led. Stood up for time of invitation. Invited people to come forward. And we'll have that time in a moment. And I walked that aisle. Came down. Man, I was crying. I was upset. And boy, it felt like people were excited whenever I walked by them. They knew Chris was getting saved that day. And I came down, talked to Brother Tim. 3 or 4 weeks later, got in a baptistry. And you know what changed in the weeks and months to follow? Nothing. Other than I learned how to do church. You know what I mean, don't you? I learned how to not cuss while I was playing basketball at church. I learned how, whenever I was doing wrong and I saw somebody from the church, I could straighten up long enough for them to get right and I'd go back doing what I was doing. I learned how to fool people around me. And within the next several months, I began helping in the youth department, began teaching sometimes. Summer of 2004, even surrendered to preach at a youth camp in Oklahoma. Began to help. Became the Sunday school superintendent. Or director for some of you. But at that youth camp, Wednesday night of that youth camp, there was a preacher that week we had. Some of you may know him, named Tony Nolan. And he preached, and he preached on these verses and talked about having a burden for the lost. And this verse, verse 23, I'll look at them, declare to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for which I never knew you. It sat right here. And for the next couple months, I wrestled with conviction. Well, God would convict me. Spirit of God be heavy on me. And I'm telling you something, I was miserable. Miserable. I'd pull over the side of the road, man, just thinking, man, what is going on? I remember getting down in that three-bedroom, two-bath, single-wide trailer, and I'd lay down on the floor. God, help me. I prayed, and you know what I began to do? I began to do what the folks in 22 did. God, I'm doing this. I'm there every time doors are open. God, I'm helping in the youth department. God, I'm Sunday school director. I'm this, I'm that. And I began listening, posting my resume, putting God on notice. Boy, the Spirit of God kept grinding. Finally, Sunday night, during training union, I finally said, God, I've had enough. I've had enough. God, if I'm not saved, I want to be saved. On October 10th, 2004, I prayed and gave my heart to Jesus. You know one of the reasons I got saved? That verse kept grinding at me, and I kept thinking over and over when I step from this life into the next. What if I hear that? And I know what some of you are thinking. Preacher, you're using hell to scare people. I'm not trying to scare anybody. Hear me clearly. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm telling you my story. But I am telling you this, Jude 22 and 23 say, some save with compassion, while others save with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, pulling them out of the fire. My plea for you, listen to me, my number one plea for you is God loves you so much, He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for you. He wants to save you. But hear me clearly, if the compassion of Jesus won't bring you to salvation, listen to me. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for which I never knew you. Maybe God will give you a healthy, holy fear like He gave me. And you go, know what? It's not worth gambling for me. October 10th, I was saved. I know because of the peace, joy, and love that God gave me in my heart. But I also know, although I got a lot of struggles. Some of y'all didn't hear my wife say amen. It's free. Man, I'm not where I used to be. So I just beg you today, here in a moment, we're going to have a time of prayer. We're going to have a time of just silence. Well, I just want you to pray, God, if I'm lost, show me, convict me. And if I'm saved, give me the sweetest peace and joy and love I've ever had. And give me a burden that I'll be a part of seeing somebody avoid this judgment. And then however God speaks to your heart, you respond to Him. If He shows you you're lost, be saved today. We'll have a time where I lead you in a prayer, but understand this, words of a prayer have never saved anybody. It's the attitude of your heart. Bible says man looks upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. He knows whether you're real or not. And if you'll call out on Him, you'll mean it with all your heart, mean it with all everything of who you are. God, forgive me of my sin. Be the boss of my life. The Bible says God will save you. Let's pray. Just right now, you begin to pray. God, if I'm lost and need to be saved, show me. God, I pray in these moments, if there's anybody here who has not yet trusted you for salvation, I pray, God, you'd save them. Give them grace now. Convict them. Show them themselves before you. Give them grace to repent and believe on you, Lord Jesus. And if that's you, you can pray right now on your own. You can pray out loud. You can pray in silence of your heart for God to forgive you, for God to save you. Maybe you need help. You can pray something like this. Whatever you do, mean it with all your heart. Say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come to my heart. Wash away my sin. Be the boss of my life. Save me, Lord Jesus. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, head bowed, eyes closed.